So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we will read from verse 7 all the way to verse 12. 1 John chapter 4, and we will read from verse 7 all the way to verse 12. And as we read, you can maybe count how many times the word love is mentioned in those few verses. It's like everywhere. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look into your word, your Holy Spirit may give us insight. Your Holy Spirit might help us to receive this word as it truly is, the word of God. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts may be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Help us to see you, Lord. Help us to understand who you are. Help us to understand this morning the depth of your love for us. And by doing so, that your love and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us may constrain us, may enable us, Lord, to love one another and love even our enemies. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was interesting because we were at camp Friday evening and all Saturday all day. And the speaker, Pastor Will Lee from Don Mill Baptist Church, was speaking on the topic of love as well, and redemption, and how God loves us. And he was preaching from, or teaching the kids from John chapter 3, with Christ's interaction with Nicodemus, where Christ said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I was reminded by spending so much time with the kids that I'm getting old. Just looking at the young people walk around and play and do all kinds of things makes me tired. I got home last night and I felt, and I took a shot of rum. And I said, "Chrissy, I had to drink something very strong." But we had a lot of fun with the kids. It was awesome. We had a good time. We had a good time together. just a little bit of fun. It was great. We had 33 youth, I think, and some adults, some came the day, and it was a fantastic time. And just the time to spend with the young people, hearing the questions that they ask about God, about themselves, about how they can grow, it's just amazing. It was very encouraging. So thank you for those who also contributed to sponsoring some of the kids. We're very thankful for that. And we pray that next year we may do that again. I want to go through that passage with you, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. Last time we dealt with 1 John, we were in 1 John. It was last month, and we talked about the Spirit and testing the Spirit. Here, John is inviting us to love. He begins with a command. Beloved, it's very interesting. He says, "Loved ones, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another." Loving others is the second greatest commandment in the Bible. The first one is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And adding to that, we are called to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We are even called in the New Testament to love our enemies. Here, I think, John is speaking of the love that believers should have for one another. He addresses them as beloved. So he's talking about those who have been redeemed, those who are saved. He says, beloved, among Christians, there should be mutual love. This is love in the context of the Christian community. A mutual love that exists between you and I that leaves people no doubt that we belong to Christ. And when they see our love, they know that we belong to Christ. This is a song that we sing, and they'll know that we are Christians by our love. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Christ says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And John's encouragement is an encouragement he received from Christ. Or I could say his command. It's a command he received from Christ. And he passed it on to others and says, beloved, let us love one another. And he continues in the text by giving reasons why we should love one another. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. In other words, love comes from God. Love originates with God. Christian love, or our love for one another, does not begin with us. It begins with God. It doesn't come from us. It actually comes from God. God is the source of us loving one another. Our love for one another should find its source from God and His Spirit. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. So when we love one another, we do not love one another with the flesh. If we try to love one another with the flesh, we will never love one another. In order for us to love one another, we need to love one another with the love that comes from God. And he says, not only does love come from God, or rather, love comes from God because love is part of His nature. Love comes from God because God is love. I'll spend some time on this aspect. You can see the title of the sermon, God is Love. John has been telling us many things about God. God is. In John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 24, he says, God is Spirit, quoting Christ. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, verse 1 to 5, he says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, he says, He, in reference to God, is God is holy, or He's righteous. And here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16, he says, God is love. This is an aspect of God's nature that does not surprise anyone today. Actually, people welcome that. Probably this aspect of the nature of God is one that people use the most, or one that people appeals to the most. God should give me everything I want because God is love. I can get away with my sin because God is love. God approves of all my choices because God is love. God cannot be angry with me because God is love. Hell cannot exist because God is love. At the same time, it's probably the doctrine that perplexes people the most. If God is love, why am I suffering? If God is love, why is there so much evil in the world? That was one of the questions that some of the young people asked during the retreat. Why do we have tsunami and earthquake? Why do we have so many disasters if the Bible says that God is love? And the reason why we don't make sense of those things, either we abuse God's love or we're challenged by God's love, is because we don't understand God's love. God's love and His other attribute work together. You cannot dissociate God's love and His wrath. You cannot dissociate God's love and His holiness. They work together. I was reading a book this week written by a scholar named D.A. Carson, and it's called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And if you have, you can purchase that book. So it's actually free online. If you just put The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, you can get a PDF for free. So you can just read that. And I went through it this week. I'm going to quote something that he said. He said, I do not think that what the Bible says about the love of God can long survive at the forefront of our thinking if it is abstracted from the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, the providence of God, or the personhood of God. I'm going to repeat that. I do not think, he says, that what the Bible says about the love of God can long survive at the forefront, sorry, of our thinking if it is abstracted from the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, the providence of God, or the personhood of God. He says, to mention a few non-negotiable elements of basic Christianity. He says, the result, of course, is that the love of God in our culture has been purged of anything the culture finds uncomfortable. The love of God has been purged of anything the culture finds uncomfortable. So because God is love, everything we want to do, we put it on the bracket that God is love. In this book, he speaks about different ways the Bible speaks about the love of God. And he says, when you think about the love of God, don't only think of one aspect. The love of God can mean many different things in Scripture. He says, first of all, the love of God can mean the love of the Father for the Son. The love of God doesn't begin with human beings. The love of God begins with the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. It begins from all eternity. We are not the first object of God's love. We are not the first object of Christ's love. The first object of God's love is the what we call the Trinitarian love, the love that exists in the three persons of the Trinity. God has been loving the Son, and the Son has been loving the Father from all eternity. It's been this relationship between the three persons of the Trinity, a relationship of love. And then he says that the Bible speaks about God's providential love. That is, God causes the sun to shine on the good and the bad. That's different from the love of the Father to the Son. God is good towards his creation. He provides food for his creation. That's God's providential love. And then we speak about God's love for the fallen world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we would agree with those three. God love the Father. The Father love the Son. We don't have any problem with that. Yes, God causes his sun to shine on the good and the bad. We don't have any problem with that. We don't have a problem with God loving the fallen world. One of the challenge we have, though, is when we start talking about number four, God's particular, effective, selective love towards his elect. God's love for his people. God's love for, first of all, Israel. And then God's love for the church. God loves the church with an undying love. This is a very difficult doctrine. I want to enter into it this morning. But we need to speak about that. The Bible speaks about God. Many are called, but few are chosen. Jacob I love. Esau I hated. I didn't choose you, Israel, because you were good. I chose you because I love. I wanted to choose you. I wanted to give you my love. And then the Bible speaks, fifthly, number five, of God's unconditional love. Sometimes we speak about God's unconditional love, but the Bible also speaks about God's conditional love. God, love that is connected to obedience. Keep yourself in the love of God. If you love me, you will keep my command. God disciplines those he loves. Even if God loves us, God still wants us to remain in his love. And when you think about the love of God, the passage that you're reading should help you determine what the text is talking about. For example, I can use the word love in many different contexts. I don't have a cat, but if I say I love my cat, and I say I love my wife, you know that I don't love my cat as I love my wife. It's totally different. If I tell you I love my mom and I love my wife, yes, it is the same love, but the way I love my wife and the way I love my mom is completely different. If we say God loves the world, yes, God loves the world, but we've got, when we talk about God loving his elect, that's different. It's a specific love. And here, John is talking in the context of the church, and he's talking about God's love for the church, God's love for his children, God's love for those he has chosen. God's love for those he has chosen in Christ. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. For God is love. And then he moves on, number three, by saying, this is how God loves us. This is how God loves the church. This is how God loves believers in Christ. Number one, God sent his son. First evidence of God's love is that he sent his son. So that through him, through Christ Jesus, we might have life, or we might live through him. And he sent Christ so that Christ might be a propitiation for our sins, that Christ might appease God's wrath towards us. God's love is intense, for God so loved the world. But God's love is also a sacrificial love. As I was thinking about this sermon this week, I was wondering about how we give things to each other or to people in general. I'm not sure that when we give more than what, how can I say that? We give ourselves. When we give to others, we never give them more than we give to ourselves. I'll give you a few examples. You buy a new couch and you give the church the old one. Right? You don't give a new couch to the church. You buy, you buy some chairs and you give the church the old one. Or if you don't give it to the church, you give it to charity. We go to the store and then we buy like Toys R Us and we buy fancy gifts for our children for Christmas. Expensive gifts. We give them all the latest gadget. And then Samaritan Purse, we go to dollar store. Right? We go to dollar store and then we give them a lesson and we give our own children. And we say in our heart, anyways, the beggars are no choosers. Right? When have you ever given someone something, a gift, that is more than what you would give yourself? No, we don't do that. We usually give lesser. When you pray, how much time do you pray for yourself? How much time do you spend praying for others? You spend more time praying for yourself and your children and your needs than we spend time praying for others. Notice I'm saying we. When we give, we spend more on ourselves than we spend on others, right? There's a news article this week. I tried to find the exact quote, but this actress decided that she's going to give 1% of her earning to the poor, which I think is awesome, but it's still 1%. She's still going to use 99% on herself, and she's going to give 1% to the poor. She makes $250,000 a week. Who needs the $250,000? Her or the poor? And yet she decides, I'm going to give the poor 1% and I'm going to spend another 99% on myself. You see, when we give, we don't give people more than ourselves. We give people a little less than ourselves. Whatever we do. Go to adoption agencies. Who are the children that are left over? Those who are challenged. Those who are perhaps have a disability. And those who we don't see as loving. When people adopt children, they want the children to be healthy. They want the children to be in good shape. You rarely find people who adopt children with special needs. There's a lady who actually adopted a kid and sent it back after. She said, that's not what I wanted. You see, she wanted to love, but she wanted that love to be something that she... What's in it for me? You see, and that's how we understand God's love. But that's not how God's love is. That's not what the Bible says about God's love. John says, God shows us love by sending everything, by giving us everything. When God gives it all. God gave us his one and only son. When God gives us things, he doesn't give us second hand. God gives us new name, new life, new home, new garments. Everything that God gives to us is new. See, that's love. That's not how we love. We give secondhand. Because beggars are no choosers. When God loves, God gives us the best. This is love. That God gave us his one and only Son. He gives us second evidence of God's love. Not only is God's love intense and sacrificial, he gave us his one and only Son, but he says, secondly, this is love, God's love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Not that we love him, but because he loved us. Most people today, even us believers, we think that God loves us because there is something good in us. But because we are lovely. But that's what we do, right? When you go to the store, you buy new clothes because you like the clothes. You look at it, this is nice. I'm going to buy this. People might not agree with your choice, but you buy something that you like. Whatever you buy, you like it. You buy a car because this car is good. It's going to drive. It's going to be fast or whatever. I'm going to buy it because I like it. You know, you meet a girlfriend or boyfriend, whatever it is, you get married because, you know, I'm going to marry her, I'm going to marry him because he's cute or she's cute or because he has money or she has money. Whatever the reason, there's always something in the other person that moves you to love or to make a sacrifice. You don't meet a girl or guy and say, you know, like, you know what, you're not very good looking, you're poor, I don't like the sound of your voice. I don't like anything about you, but I want to marry you. First of all, the person would think you're insulting them. And secondly, that's not the way you speak to people, right? You know, nobody says that. And yet, isn't it what God does for us? When God looks at us, he finds nothing that is pleasing to him. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who seeks the Lord. No one is good. God doesn't love us because we love him first. God doesn't love us because there's goodness in us. God doesn't love us for anything. God loves us because God is love. So the Bible says. Sometimes we experience God's love as if, you know what? If God loves me, there might be something in me. Maybe he finds something in me. We take credit. Eventually, that's how we regulate our Christian life. But in matter of fact, when we come to God, we come broken, empty, wounded, weak, guilty, worthless, worthy of God's wrath. What we deserve is not God's love. What we deserve is God's wrath. What we deserve is God's anger. What we deserve is God turning away from us. Because you remember how the Father turned away from the Son? Because the Son took the sins of the world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did the Father turn from the Son? Because the Son took on his shoulder the sins of the world. And the Father abandoned him. And the Father crushed him. That's what we deserve. That's what the table represents. When we participate on the table, we're reminded that the only way that God could love us is to put on his Son all our sins. It's not because there is anything good in us. John says the true evidence of God's love. He sent his only begotten Son. He gave us his best. And he loved us not because we are lovely, because there's anything good in us, but simply because God is love. And then number four, he says loving one another is an evidence of being born of God. Verse 7, he starts by saying that. If we love one another, it shows that we have been born of God. Loving one another shows that we know God, verse 7. Loving one another in verse 12 shows that God abides in us. Verse 12, loving one another shows that his love is perfected in us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to 21, he says, if anyone say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. Let me draw a few words of application. Number one, God's love should be an incentive for us to love one another. This is the theme of the year. The love of Christ constrains us, moves us to love in return. Pray that God may perfect his love in us. I think very often we love with the flesh. We don't love with the love of God. That's why we don't give people the best. That's why we don't give our best to the church. That's why we don't give our best to the poor. Because we love with human flesh, with human love. But if we love with God's love, if God's love is perfected in us, then when we love people and we show that love, we give them all. Let's pray that God may help us, that by His Spirit, His love may be perfected in us. There's a writer, Glenn Baker, who said, "It is God's love for us that defines what true love requires, which is the commitment to sacrifice one's most beloved possession for another's gain. It is God's love for us that defines what true love requires, which is the commitment to sacrifice one's most beloved possession for another's gain." Number two, we shouldn't love because we are loved. We should love because God is love. We shouldn't love because we are loved. We should love because, because God is love. If we try to love others, even in the context of the local church, because we are loved by them, you will never love anybody. You shouldn't wait for someone to love you to love them back. That's not how it works in the church. In the context of the local church, we love each other because God is love. And if we love each other because God is love, we will always love each other, whatever happens. Because God loves us in Christ, and when we sin, He forgives us, He disciplines us, He cares for us, He provides for us, He's done so much for us because He loves us. And to be honest, if we're honest with ourselves, God doesn't love us because we love Him back. God loves us because God is love. We should not love because we are loved. We should love because God is love. And then number three, some practical ways to love one another that John has been speaking of throughout the book. He said we shouldn't hate. When God's love is perfected in us, we do not hate one another. Like Cain, who hated his brother and killed him, chapter 3, verse 11 to 12. To love one another means to lay down our lives for one another, 1 John 3, verse 16. To love one another means providing for the needs of the church and one another, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. I spoke about people, about how we give more to ourselves than we give to others. But then sometimes the Bible describe people who've done more. David, for example, said, "I will not give God something that doesn't cost me." Barnabas, when he got converted in the book of Acts, what did he do? He sold his house and gave all the money to the apostles. The poor widow, when she had nothing, she gave all her offering to the Lord. Whatever money she had left, she gave it all to the Lord. The Bible has evidence of people who display the love of God. They give everything to God. I was looking at a show, a house show, and the host of the show, it's not necessarily a Christian, but I saw something amazing. They have four children that they adopted, and all four children are special needs. On wheelchair, either Down syndrome? Four children, special need. You imagine the amount of work they were supposed to do to take care of those children? But that's love. It's giving more. There's a book that's written, that came out recently. I can't remember the title. I spoke about it yesterday, but I forgot the title. Where this couple adopted a kid who is special need, and they had to mortgage their house to take care of that child. That's a Christian couple. We have money. We can spend our money on ourselves. We can adopt a kid that's healthy, that doesn't need anything, and we can just raise that kid. No, they decided to adopt a kid that desperately needed love. And they adopted that kid and gave their all for that child. No, that is love. And I pray that we may display that in our attitude towards each other, in our attitude in the church. It's hard. I prepare that sermon, and I'm like, man, I fall short. I'm reading them, and I'm like, yeah, I can't remember one year where I gave someone else, another kid, more than I gave my children. It's not preaching to just to you, I'm preaching to myself. Would we do that maybe this year? Think about giving others more than you give yourself. Or giving to others more. Not put yourself in debt. That's not what I'm talking about. That would be irresponsible. But giving others more. Or giving people as equal as you would give to yourself. If you're going to buy a $100 gift for your child, well, if you're going to buy a gift for another child, make it $100 too. Don't make it $20 for the other child and then $100 for your kid. And if you're going to help someone who desperately needs your help. And give them as you would give your own children. Treat them as you would treat yourself. That's what God did. What did God do? He sent His only begotten Son. God did not give us His second best. He didn't send like some cherubim, you know, like, Michael, can you go die for the sins of the world? Michael wouldn't have been able to do that anyways. Or one of the cherubim in heaven, or the myriad of it. He had tons of angels in heaven. So many angels in heaven. Millions of angels perhaps in heaven. He could have sent 100 angels to die for our sins. He could have created an angel for every human being so that the angel could be the propitiation for our sins. No, He sent His one and only Son. That's how much God loves me. That's how much God loves you. Let us try to model the love of God for us. For others. And we can do that by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, describe love. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't boast, doesn't envy, keeps no record of wrong, and so on and so forth. Read that passage and pray it over your life. God is love. Love is patient and kind. If I ought to display the love of God, I ought to be patient and kind. God is love. Love does not envy. Does not envy. It doesn't boast. It is not proud. So I shouldn't envy. I shouldn't boast. I should not be proud. God is love. He doesn't dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. So I should not dishonor others. I should not be self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. He does not delight in evil. God is love. God does not delight in evil. So I should not delight in evil. God delights in the truth or rejoices with the truth. I should rejoice in the truth. God is love. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. I am called to be like God. I need to always protect. I need to always trust. I need to always hope. And I need to always persevere. We're called to serve one another. We're called to wash each other's feet. To serve one another in the context of the local church. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He's loved us and gave us His only begotten Son. The end of the passage, and I want to end with that before we partake of communion. He says, no one has ever seen God. And if you know Scripture, you've read Scripture often, you remember that this is connected to another verse of Scripture. Christ said that in the book, Gospel of John. No one has ever seen God. God, John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God, and His closest relationship with the Father has made Him known. So, no one has ever seen God, but Christ has made God known to us. But that's not what John is saying in that passage. John is saying in chapter 4, verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. That is, people in the world do not see Christ because Christ has ascended into heaven. No one has ever seen God. There are two ways for people to see God, or that people have seen God. They've seen God in Christ, when Christ came to earth. And today, people can see God through us. If you want people to see God's love, we need to perfect His love in us. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray that God may help us, enable us to love like Christ loved. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm reminded as I pray of the Apostle Paul, who, while he was on the road to Damascus, while he was planning to kill Christians, while he was planning to do evil, your love was manifested to him and you saved him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, help us to show that kind of love, that kind of sacrificial love, both in the context of the local church, but also in the world. Help us to show the world the love of God. Help us to show the world the love of Christ. I pray, Father, that like you, we may give our best. That we may not give anything that doesn't cost us anything, Lord. So that the world may know that we're Christians. And that they may glorify you in heaven. And that you, by our witness and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may enter their life so that they might also experience your love that is unfailing, unchanging, and glorious. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'll call on our deacons who will as we prepare for communion, and then we'll sing a hymn before communion.